All right, folks, turn to Romans 1 for a start. We'll be there in a few slides, but a good start is Romans 1. We continue, which really is an extension from what we began at the beginning of the fall, which is the study on the gospel. Very, very fitting for our studying Galatians. And a great opportunity, as this seems to be one of the plagues and ails of the church today, to just get the gospel right. So we endeavored to begin that. We looked at the pieces of the gospel in our understanding of gospel theology. And now we pick it up. There was a bit of an overlap between our understanding of the gospel and now what we call gospel theology when we're getting more into the pieces. You're going to see, we'll do an overview in a moment. We've kind of been flying at 10,000 feet over the past 2 or 3 years here at Westmount. But now it's time, as biblical acumen and all those things increases, and there's this readiness and hunger to understand more about what the Bible has to say. And I see it in so many of you, just ready to get at it. You know, now we're going deeper. And this is what begins, right, with gospel theology. We started with repentance, which was the natural connector between the gospel. It flowed out of the response of the gospel. Remember that? God, man, Jesus Christ, and our response, faith and repentance. And now we kind of pull back, but go deeper, if you can follow what I'm saying, because now we're going to get into the nuts and bolts of the gospel. So let's consider where we've been. The gospel, as I just mentioned, is what we've done to this point, including conversion, which is that fourth piece of the gospel. Now, I should mention conversion, and you're going to see it on a chart in a moment, intersects after regeneration, and we'll get to that later today, but there was a reason why we had to do it that way. We want to understand the gospel first and foremost, the way that it's presented in the Bible, the way that we present it to others. Now we understand what happens in the gospel. In big theologian words, they call this the application of redemption. This is everything that God has done, right, through his authorship, through Jesus Christ, now applied to you, believer. So that's what we're doing. This is where we take that step further in, so to speak. So that's why we kind of now will go back and look at the first piece, which is regeneration. Just a word on justification and imputation. Remember, those are two big shelf words we've tried to make accessible through our studying Galatians. Maybe you've heard those words in your Christian life, and maybe you've wondered about them. I really pray, especially justification, you're just a little more comfortable with that word from our study in Galatians. Imputation, we talked a lot about on Sunday, right? That is the great exchange. That is our curse for his blessing. Those two, by the way, justification and imputation, one of these weeks before we hit Christmas, we're going to do, remember I promised you the law, we're going to have a chance for you to interact with those. Just to make sure we're all tracking together. Do we understand what justification is? Do we understand what imputation means? These are important terms. Really simple in an understanding. You think about imputation, simply an exchange, but we want to make sure that we understand them right. So we've covered those ones to this point, whether it's on a Wednesday night or in our Galatians study. Where are we going? Tonight, we will talk about regeneration, which really is that first domino in sanctification, and I'll talk about what that means in a moment. We're going to talk about adoption, but here's one that is right in Galatians. Galatians 4, one of the best passages on adoption. So we're going to talk about that in our study. But again, going to give us an opportunity to talk about that. So at the end of this series will be an opportunity to interact on these pieces, particularly that we covered in Galatians. Does that make sense? Justification, imputation, adoption. Glorification, we're going to look at that next week, which is kind of funny as I'm putting the last piece of this together. So as you go from regeneration to glorification, which really are the two bookends, but Galatians, this is the beauty of this epistle. It covers all of these rich themes. So it just gives us a chance to frame it up really nice. And then there I say the Galatian themes, the law, justification, questions. We'll have a night where we take care of that. So hopefully we're tracking together. Any questions on that, our format, or where we're going, or where we've come from? Okay. excuse the what do you want to call it? The chicken scratchness, I guess, of this. Just trying to get at least a visual there. Not the prettiest thing in the world, but hopefully it conveys the point. You may have heard it termed the order of salvation when we talk about the gospel applied and what it is. And again, there's all kinds of big words associated with this process, and I really just want to make it simple for you tonight. We looked at it, I think it was a year ago or a year and a half ago, sanctification, which is the process of conforming, right, to the image of Christ. It's a lifelong process from regeneration to glorification. So that's why you see on the top row those arrows, because everything within this would be a pillar of sanctification, if you will. Now, it is true, you can put sanctification in that line, right, somewhere between adoption and glorification. We can do that. But again, I'm just trying to make this simple, because sanctification is that set apartness, being conformed to be like Christ. And it's from the moment of your regeneration right through to glorification. And we're going to talk about that. But what I want you to see, and this is where people will quibble about, do we look at it linear? Are the things on top of each other? Generally, this is a helpful way to look at it. And you're going to see we start at regeneration, which we'll look at tonight. And the pieces logically flow after that, which goes into conversion, justification, et cetera, et cetera. So I just want you to get comfortable with that. We're going to look at it a little later on. Because remember, what we're doing now, we talk about the gospel presented to humanity, but now we're talking about what God actually does. This is the application of the gospel onto you. And as you grow in Christ, you may feel like, wow, this seems very theological, but again, we're going to endeavor to understand it, and it will inform your Christian life. A right understanding, for example, of something like adoption is one of the rich doctrines in the Bible. I mean, for those of us, those of you, right, that wrestle with identity and past experiences, I mean, there's no greater doctrine in the Bible than adoption. You talk about bodies, we just prayed about our mortal flesh fading away. You want to know about the doctrine of glorification. And I would submit to say many of us just need to hear that right now, right? Where we're going. So this is not just an academic exercise. This is a study to inform our Christian life and to learn about these pieces where maybe for some of you, you've heard some of these terms and you've wondered what they mean. So that's where we're going. And again, that's the order of salvation put very loosely up there. But let's tonight dig into regeneration. You've heard that word, regeneration. I've suggested already. It's the first domino, if you will, in gospel theology. Let's talk about the need, and this is very important with regeneration, to talk about the need first, because this will help us understand this doctrine, especially in an environment that we're in, I would say even today in the church culture, to understand where regeneration comes from, what we can do or what we can't do, and what God does do. So Romans 1, 18 to 25, someone feels ambitious, they want to read that passage for us to start. You have it open. Remember Romans, Paul unveils the gospel. This is an appropriate letter to start with. But he begins with who we are, right? And our state before God. So someone want to read Romans 1, 18 to 25.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, even since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity and to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
I hope you're picking up, if you've been tracking in this study, some overlap now. With the gospel as it's presented, remember we talked about man. Well, we went to this passage before when we talked about man. But do you see now this is where we get to drill into those pieces of those four pillars of the gospel? Now we're going to see why there is a need, because we are rebellious. Remember, we talked about missing the mark and all of those things. It's not a matter of just coming up short. We are rebels. We are rebels that bear arms against God. What Elisa just read is one of the strongest pieces of language in the Bible about how rebellious we are without God, apart from God. Look again at verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Does that not even ring a bell to today? I mean, that's what we're living right now. This is what you're seeing more and more, but beloved, it's true for you and I before we were regenerated, and we'll talk about that. This is our state. Now, I want you to just build in your mind this framework of, okay, the first building block is that we're rebellious. We're not even trying to get to God, right? Think about the need for regeneration. It's not like we're striving for God. We're rebels. That's one. Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 8. Someone read that verse for us. Very familiar verse. Let's hear it again along with our rebellion and what's our current state.
But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes, Radhika. What we're talking about here is that we're in a state of not only rebellion, it doesn't say while we were still striving to get close to God, while we were still almost pulling up our own bootstraps. What does it say? While we were still sinners. Transgressors. Again, not just missing the mark biblically, opposed God. This is the need for regeneration. Okay, so that's one. That's one. Naturally, we are rebellious. Two, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Naturally, folks, we are not just rebellious, but we're blind rebels. We're darkened rebels. That's what we are. 1 Corinthians 2:14, someone read that for us.
The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, so what are we talking about now? What the natural person, by the way, in context with these two chapters, we're talking about the unregenerate, the unbeliever, the one before God. What does it say about such a person in terms of intellect and enlightenment and those things? What does this passage say?
He doesn't have the equipment to understand.
Yeah, good visual that he doesn't. He does not have the equipment, doesn't have the apparatus in order to discern the things of God. So think about this. A rebel who is blind that doesn't have the makeup to even come to God. Do you start to see the picture we're putting here? This is who we are. And I pray, friends, this is more than just an academic exercise, that we understand this is how so many loved ones around us tick. Right? I mean, sometimes they can be really good at fooling us, seem really spiritual, but this is kind of how they tick. Right? So, and this is what the Bible says. It's not what I'm placing before you. This is what the Bible says. The natural man, the things of God are folly.
And it can even be people that read the Bible.
Of course. Yep.
They can be reading this book and not get it.
Oh, yeah. Yep. I have some books on my shelf. One or two commentaries, not for Galatians, the commentary for sure for Mark, that by all understanding, people don't know if this person was a believer, right? I mean, because of what they're doing now. So, Jerry, on your point, this individual, helpful information that I used. Three, naturally, we are spiritually diseased. So, can the condition get any worse? Turn to Jeremiah. We're going to go into the Old Testament. Old Testament, Jeremiah 6. Someone read Jeremiah 6, verse 10 for us.
To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it.
These verses are speaking for themselves, I pray. Right? Uncircumcised ears. We've talked about uncircumcised lips. They can't, look at the language, they cannot hear. I've said this to you before, whether it's my own family or friends that I've had in the past. You ever wonder, right? Like you present the gospel as clear as possible. And maybe in my pride or in your pride, you're like, I don't understand how anyone would, like, I mean, God is real and you need him and they don't. But what does the Bible say? They're rebels, they're darkened, they don't have the equipment, right? And now they just cannot hear. So again, I pray this is helpful. This is practical stuff. This is why they cannot hear. Go to a very familiar, we've looked at it so much, but let's be reminded, Jeremiah 17:9. Not only are we disease, we are disordered. We are disordered. In fact, in one sense, from the inside out before God, we're a mess. And that's being generous to say it. We are an absolute mess. This verse we've looked at a lot. Someone read that, Jeremiah 17:9.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?
I mean, again, we've looked at this before. We're not going to belabor it. But desperately sick and deceitful above all things. I mean, you're getting some strong language to describe now, not just on the inside, whether we're running in a different direction or we're darkened, but there's a disorder going on within us before God that's in every unbeliever, right? And we talk about the battle with the flesh or believer, but that's another message. But we understand here there's something just so wrong. In Romans 1, we can start to tie pieces back to Romans 1, right? This is the suppressing truth in unrighteousness. We just don't want it. I was talking to one of you earlier about this very thing. We want everything else but the answer and the truth. That's what, I mean, talk shows are based on this, right? The experts are based on this, giving you any answer but being accountable to your Creator. And this is our problem. So naturally, we're spiritually diseased. Next, as if it couldn't get any worse, turn to Ezekiel. What is our heart condition ultimately now? We've talked about diseased and disordered. Go to Ezekiel 11 first. Ezekiel 11:19. Someone read that.
And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh.
Now, lots of good around that, which we're going to come back to. But what is the need right in the middle there? A heart of what? What is our condition?
Stone.
I mean, that's a powerful image, isn't it? Someone who's ice cold, who has a stone heart. That's what we are spiritually. Let's be clear. Regeneration is a spiritual endeavor. Hearts of stone. How many people around us are walking around with hearts of stone? And this is what God is saying to his people, by the way, in context here, but it's true of us as well. We have a heart of stone before God. Ezekiel 36:26. Let's just cement that point. We're going to come back to these chapters, but I want us to see again that this is all over the Bible. Ezekiel 36:26. Someone just read that for us.
And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
There it is again. Right? Now we're going to talk about what's replaced by the grace of God later on. But hearts of stone. So we are rebellious, we're darkened, spiritually diseased, and we have a heart of stone. And we can sum it up this way. Turn to Ephesians 2. This is where I pray when you come to a passage like Ephesians 2, it's of no surprise, not just because you know that passage very well, but I pray it's no surprise tonight because of all the other ammunition that comes behind it. Someone read Ephesians 2:1-3.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
So the key word there, very famously in this passage, is that we are dead. We're dead. Now, I remember being a young Christian, always wrestling with this passage, and I'm like, no one's dead. My friends aren't dead. They're walking around, and in fact, you know what? They're having a grand old time. Right? You've been there. I know some of you have said that. This is not talking about them physically living their lives and doing what they do. Regeneration is not a physical endeavor, ultimately. It's within it. It's got a piece of it. Regeneration is a spiritual endeavor. These people are walking around living life, and here is the deception of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is what above all things? Deceitful. They are dead. They are dead men and women walking, and that's where we need Christ. And again, we set the table for what we're going to see with regeneration. What capacity does the dead man have to do anything? Nothing. Nothing. This is the need. Do we see it? This is the need for regeneration. The dead man has no capacity. And then look at the actions, and this helps inform some of the physical behaviors you might see from people that you're tempted to say are not dead. They're following something, but what is it? The course of this world. Man, oh man, just those three words, attempted. Yeah, I could speak for hours about that. The course of this world. What is going on in the course of this world today? And legions of people, right? Just heading to the cliff, just like, yes, I will. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work. You talk about it being a spiritual thing. The sons of disobedience. Look, we can go on and on, but catch the words there. Passions of the flesh, desires of the body, by nature what? Children of wrath. I pray we see, friends, with regeneration, we have to understand the need for it. And I want you to consider in this state our ability to do anything of God. Can we agree tonight? In this state, we are absolutely powerless and helpless. Do you see that from the Word? There's nothing you can do. You can't change that around yourself. The best image, it's been said so much, you take a man that's lying dead on this floor and you say, get up. Do it on your own volition and will. He can't. Why? Because he's dead. He can't. We have to belabor the point as we turn now to the author. Who is the author of regeneration? This is where we begin. Praise I pray that you've had ever since you've been a Christian. Praise to God for the author of regeneration. Turn to John 3. John 3. Who can awaken the dead man? John 3. We check in again, of course, on our friend Nicodemus, who, of course, is a Pharisee, coming under the cover of night to Jesus because he has questions about what he's seeing. He is seeing these miraculous works that are authenticating who Jesus says he is. And he's got questions to this Jesus. He's got deep questions. This verse, of course, is very famous. We're going to look at the context of this passage, but you know this for two particular words. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I also want to suggest, and I understand I haven't been a Christian as long as many of you, but born again is just one of those terms, man, oh man. I mean, everyone has an understanding of what born again means. But let's make it simple tonight. To be born again means to be born again. Born again, yeah. But I want to keep it very simple. What does it mean to be birthed? And who's in control of that process? Is the fetus birthing itself? Let's look in John 3. Someone read John 3, 1 to 8 for us. Let's set up this encounter.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
All right. Look back at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, so we have the context, he's coming, he's asking these questions. How can a man be born when he is old? I mean, that's a great question, Nicodemus. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What I love about Nicodemus' question here is that he is just super literal here, right? And in one sense, he needs to be. But that's the image. How in the world can that be possible to go into your mother's womb and be born again? The answer is it's actually impossible, especially for one grown old. But do you start to see our ability in regeneration, our need? There's something else, someone else that needs to be in this process. And look at Jesus' answer, verse 5. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, we're going to come back to that language, by the way, very intentional to Nicodemus, he says, water and the Spirit. Unless he's born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Very clear, I've been kind of hammering this point home. This is a spiritual endeavor, first and foremost, with regeneration, and Jesus picks this point up right here. Now we're going to come back to the wind and all of that in a moment. But look what he says to Nicodemus after Nicodemus says in verse 9. So let's continue where Julie left off. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Now listen very carefully to what Jesus says to him. Because you would think as you're tracking through this passage, you may say, I don't understand. But look what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? So let's think for a moment here. Why would he be rebuking Nicodemus? What at least is one piece of material that he should know that you have in your hands? The scriptures. And what do Nicodemus, you know this scripture. Just look at it up there. I mean, you can turn there again. Nicodemus, you know that the prophet Ezekiel said this. I will sprinkle, listen, clean water on you. I will cleanse you and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb, and there's no way Nicodemus of the Pharisees would have been thinking that would have been an actual literal heart of stone, right? In one sense, Jesus says, you know this prophecy. You know what's being talked about here. And if you've ever wondered in John 3 where the water comes from, it comes right from here. This is Jesus picking up on teachings that Nicodemus and all of them should have known. This is just great stuff where you see Jesus do this. He does it in a very gentle way with Nicodemus to say, wow, you guys, you're supposed to know the book and the law, and you don't. You don't. This is right out of the prophets. So again, we're going to unpack this a little more. But as we think now about regeneration being a work of God, I want you, before I flip off this slide, look how many times it says, I will. I will. I will. I will, which makes sense because the dead man can't. God says, as the author of regeneration, I will do this. I will do this. Regeneration is a work of God. We are passive in regeneration. You still have John 3 open. I want you to look at those two verses, 3 and 7. For those that love grammar and tenses, I very much like that stuff. The born again in verse 3, unless one is born again, and you look again in 7, you must be born again. Those are in a form of grant, try to make this simple, that's in the passive. We have an active, I did this to Trevor, right? I gave Trevor a book. Or in the passive, Trevor gave me a book. Something happened to me, right? And you can have a reflexive, I gave myself a book. Well, every time you see born again, it's written in the passive. And you say, well, why is that important? I don't want to. It's important because it means an agent is doing something to you. You are not doing it. In the Greek, I mean, it just screams out at you that someone is doing something to you. And think about this, friends. You can put all these pieces together logically. To be born again means someone is doing something to me because I can't put myself in a birth canal. I can't birth myself. Right? Does that make sense? Just a little piece we want as we begin to put the pieces on. Regeneration, as you see it grammatically and logically in the Bible, is a passive endeavor. We're passive, so there's the you must be born again. I mean, that language, as you see it,
I just, all these verses you're bringing up, it's just screaming this, like you said, not having the equipment. It's like, the spirit isn't alive. How can the spirit understand the spiritual things? And so until we are born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You don't even know where you should be going or what you should be doing or looking for. So we talk about seekers, people that are seeking. Well, they don't know what the kingdom of God is. They don't know what salvation is because they haven't been born again. They're not seeking. They're dead.
Yeah. Jeremy, so true. And I hope that's helpful. Seeing the kingdom of God, again, to use your word, Jim, is good. They don't have the equipment to see the kingdom of God. This is where people, and I did this, guys, bang your head against the wall because it feels so clever. But this is why I submit to you, not just out of my own scars and experience, but listen, on the positive, what people need is the gospel. The gospel saves. That's it. We can cleverize messages all we want. God, man, Jesus Christ, how do you respond to that? And there has never been more fertility to the gospel message than in our crazy course of the world right now. And that's it. You don't need big ivory tower degrees to interact with folks. Sometimes you want to get clever. Don't get into abortion debates and transgender debates. Don't do that because they don't have the equipment to see it. What they need is regeneration to have the glasses then to say, oh, wow, now it's all clear. Hopefully that makes sense. Good point, Jeremy, because we can really get caught up in places we shouldn't, right? Good. You must be born again. Secondly, God is the cause of regeneration. We are incapable. Let's see that. You can turn here if you want to, but these next few will be up here. Someone want to read 1 Peter 1, 3?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Beloved, I pray you come to a verse like that with what we've done in our short time tonight, and you're just like, oh yeah, I totally see that. It has to be God causing. I mean, that totally makes sense, right? Many people would stumble over that, but I'd say, according to his great mercy, he has caused us. You want to talk about in grammar, I mean, it's just so clear. That's another movement in the Greek. He caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Causal. Let's look at another one. Regeneration is an act of God's will. Well, where does the Bible say that? James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're talking about the desire, the intention of God, right, to bring us forth by the word of truth. Let's look at another one. John 1:13, children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but how? Of God. Famous chapter in John 1, very clear. Regeneration is authored and executed, if I could say it that way, by God. He brings the dead to life, and that makes sense on so many levels. Any questions?
Yeah, so when we're born again,
yep.
The Spirit automatically goes in us. It's at the moment of regeneration.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he means by you will have a heart of flesh and not of stone. Mm-hmm. So our eyes literally, our minds are open to now what is spiritual.
Well, we'd have to take what Jim and Jeremy are saying, this download of the equipment, and we're going to see biblical examples of that, individuals in the Bible where we clearly see that happening.
Oh, okay.
But yes, Elisa, in that moment, and we're going to look later that it is an instant thing, but instantly your eyes are opened.
But
right?
Instantly you don't understand the Bible. Like, that's what I'm saying.
No.
Is when you
no.
That's what I mean.
You understand enough that your eyes are opened. So, for example, you see God for who God is. I mean, I'm not saying you can wax eloquent on all the attributes of God, but you know that God is holy and almighty and that your life is accountable to him. You know who you are, right? As man, woman, right? Fallen, depraved. You know your need for Jesus, and you know you need to respond. In one sense, that's how we all come through the door. Those simple pieces. And then we grow. Remember, Paul uses the analogy in the New Testament of what? Spiritual milk. Spiritual milk. So there is a sense, right, where we grow in Christ. So, yeah, we don't have it all figured out right away. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Fourthly, regeneration is God's intervention. So I want you to get, you have the dead man again. He's just here. Someone doesn't really know how dead he is, but just gets the Mikeys out on him. right? There is a sense where this man is hopeless without that intervention, right? You get that image in your mind. Well, that's what goes on spiritually in the Bible. Someone read Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Pick it up from where we read the first three verses. This is the great intervention. Those two words that give us the great intervention in Scripture. Someone read those two.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ.
So do you see the intervention there? Not only the contrast at the beginning of verse 4, but God. But look at this. He loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses. Made us alive together with Christ. So there is a sense where it can only be God. He's resuscitating us, bringing us back to life. That's affirmed in passages like Colossians 2:13. Note the language. It's identical. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. By the way, pick up on that language of uncircumcision. Your lips, your ears, right? And your flesh. This idea just is not consecrated to God, not working properly. God made alive together with him. You see it? Dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him. That's incredible. I mean, this is all over these New Testament regeneration passages, that we are dead, we get the intervention on us, and then we're made alive by the author who is God. Yeah. Oh, we got two there. Yeah, Jeremy and then Sandy.
I think of Lazarus, raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's like, It's a beautiful picture of what God did for us, right?
Amen.
He's dead. He's long dead. He had nothing to do with his own resurrection.
Not
Jesus
at all.
He just commanded him. To be alive.
Yeah. And I've told you little bits about that story that are really interesting. Some of you heard them. He waited an extra day, according to the culture, so that he's dead. The unbelief of the sisters, really, right? That they're unbelieving. This is a situation when he walks into Bethany, no one in their right mind would ever imagine that by just the voice of the Son of God that he could come out of the tomb. It can only be of God. It can only be of God. Yeah, Sandy. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that in the order of salvation, those pieces, Sandy, for sure. Because there is a sense, and we need to say, the Bible still holds us to account to choose God. And you're probably wondering, well, how? I mean, if we're dead. Now, we're going to talk about that in the order of salvation. But, Sandy, you're right. There is a sense here, at regeneration, we can't. I mean, there's nothing we can do. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. So, no, that's a good pickup. And I would agree with you, Sandy, not enough is said, but as I know men we've talked about before, we have flipped the script on God, right? With our man-centered view. Yeah. Yeah, so you guys say, yeah, we have. But Sandy, this is good because we need to see that. And the wrestling that we do with these things, like say the dead man not being able to choose God, I would submit to you that it's a product of everything else telling us that we have the power to raise the dead to life.
But we don't.
Yeah.
I guess it's coming out.
Do it.
But wait, even at that time, when we're dead, we don't even realize that we are dead. We're of the world. We think we've got it all together.
Oh, well, this is what Jeremy was talking about. Yeah.
Like when I look back now and I think, whoa, it's awful where I was.
Mm-hmm.
It was a terrible place. Mm-hmm. I'm so glad I'm here now.
Amen.
Because it was. Yeah. It was a terrible place.
But it helps us. So what Claudette and Jeremy were referring to earlier, I pray, folks, it just informs those interactions a bit more. It just informs them. More love, more grace. But at the same time, when God opens the door, by the way, I've told you my horror stories, just slamming people over the head, right?
Oh, yes.
When God opens the door and we all have those opportunities, don't miss it. Don't miss it.
No.
And you never know, right? Who has the divine Mikeys? You never know. You just never know. You bring truth. Bring truth. Good, guys. Good. Atticus, yes.
So this is going back to the first year. When we went to the first year passage.
Yep.
It says, he caused us to be born again for what we call the fruit of the rest.
That's a great question. So he's at, if I'm on, no, it's good. Atticus is asking about regeneration in the Old Testament, what that would look like. Well, let me ask you this. Is the way of salvation different in the Old Testament and the New Testament?
No.
We know that for sure. And this is, we're going to build a logic piece on it. If it's not, does it stand to reason regeneration is the same in the Old Testament and the New?
Yeah.
If this is the order of salvation as God defines in his word. Yes, the difference, Atticus, and for everyone in the Old Testament is, I mean, especially a church like this, they'd call it in the old dispensation, right? It's before Christ. So it's before Christ, before you have that revelation of Christ's finished work. But remember Abraham. So let's pick up on your question with Abraham. Abraham and the saints of old, were they looking forward or back?
Forward.
But if salvation is the same in the New Testament and the Old, the equipment, the process is no different for them in the Old. The only difference is you just don't get the language that you're getting in the New Testament where it's clearly articulated, right? Because the Son of God has come. Abraham needs his eyes opened, right? Just as much. There's just no doubt. Because think about this. If it's a different system for Abraham, then we run into all kinds of problems in the New Testament, right? All kinds of problems. Picture Abraham and Ur in Babylon. What does he need from God in order to look up at the stars and believe? If he's dead in his trespasses and sins, if he's a rebel at heart, right? I mean, he's living in Babylon. He needs regeneration. So in one sense, there's times where we take those New Testament principles, right, and we apply them to the old. Doesn't mean we interpret everything through the new, like we're rewriting the Old Testament. But on your point, Atticus, it is the same. If salvation is the same, then the order of salvation is the same. It's just very different because it's before the cross, before the church age, and all of those things. Does that help a bit?
So they're calling salvation from the New Testament is called righteousness in the Old.
Sure, and that's the word, yeah.
Righteousness was imputed to Abraham through his faith and things to come.
Yeah. In fact, actually, Jerry, that's really good because you get that language that we get in Galatians. There is, and we've talked about this, the justification and the imputation of Abraham. No, that's very good. Yeah, same kind of thing, but you're just working for it a bit more as we go into these Old Testament examples. Yeah,
so Lisa? What is the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit before the before Acts, which is the church, didn't enter anyone. The way, it was part of the Trinity, but how does that so...
Yeah, the whole operation of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament.
It's just different.
Well, by nature it is. You don't have that Pentecost moment, right? You don't have that church age moment. You have the Holy Spirit rushing on Saul and then coming off of Saul.
Yeah.
We can't pretend, or I can't pretend to tell you, to understand all the ways the Holy Spirit is operative in those that are righteous in the Old Testament. But we do know the operation of the Holy Spirit is working in concert with regeneration, right? It must. We're putting our whole counsel of God together. And at the same time, we know that the Holy Spirit is operative in the life of those that believe in God and have faith in God. We know that, and you see that in the life of David, for sure. So, but again, this is where, with the Old Testament, and these are great questions, we're kind of on ground where we take what the Old Testament gives us. And Abraham pops up in Hebrews 11, not with all those terms necessarily, but as a man of faith, as a man of faith. And that actually is the term for every regenerated believer of all time. So, that makes sense? Yeah?
I have a question about a verse, and I've never really thought of this, but your question made me think of it. In Romans 3:23 and onward, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Is that what that's talking about?
Yeah.
They didn't know how they were going to be justified essentially, but it was the same mechanism? Is that what he's talking about?
Totally. And Jeremy, you know what else on this? I mentioned on Sunday the old sacrificial system. There was a sense where that never was atoning for their sins. But God in his forbearance, right, through this process looking over their sins, right, that was the way of atonement that he prescribed before Christ. So no, that's great, Jeremy. And in Romans 3 is that passage, right? Where none is righteous, no, not one, no one is seeking for God, right? Pulling back into Psalm 14, I think it is. So there's this connectivity between the Old and the New Testament. Nothing changes with these saints in terms of them being before God and after God, but you're right. There is, I don't want to call it a different grace, but there is a special grace of God, right? A forbearance with their sins. I mean, the sacrificial system demonstrates that as one expression. Good, guys. This is great. Yeah, David.
In addition to Abraham, we also see many of the Old Testament prophets. They were unwilling prophets in many ways because God did the initiating.
Mm.
But then once he started to move in their lives, they couldn't keep quiet.
Yeah.
It doesn't say it explicitly, but another example of how the Holy Spirit worked through them. Even though they wouldn't have used that language.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm thinking, David, of Isaiah 6,
right.
The vision of the Lord. I mean, there's a very clear, you almost have, on your point, Atticus, an Old Testament picture of regeneration in Isaiah 6. You can look at that later tomorrow morning. It's the vision of the Lord before the throne room. And basically, you have Isaiah, and in one sense, like you're saying, David, his eyes are open. Before he's given this ministry, and that flows right into the ministry that he's given, right, about how hardened the people will be. But you have this clear picture there, right? Again, we're at Old Testament dispensation, but the same idea. Same idea. So, good. Anything else on that? Yeah, Zlatko.
Salvation is by grace through faith. And if we look at the book of Hebrews, all the examples that were given, even of the Old Testament saints, even the ones before Abraham, it was by faith.
Hmm.
Abel, by faith.
Yeah.
Enoch.
Yep.
By faith. Every one of them, it was mm-hmm. by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And every one of them was chosen by God.
Mm-hmm.
His grace.
Mm-hmm.
So salvation hasn't changed
mm-hmm.
from the old to the new. It's always been, always will be by grace.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And that's the connective tissues, Zlatko, and that's where we kind of maybe land with this. And I get it, and I appreciate the questions, because you want what you almost want to see for those more with that mindset, you want to see it fleshed out in the old. Give me an order of salvation in the old. But we don't. And in one sense, Zlatko, what that group you see in Hebrews 11 is that looking forward, right, that we're under a different era. They just believed. The mechanics of that salvation, we know it's true because it's in the Bible and it doesn't change for the saint. But you don't get it with that flesh. And in fact, what it does, I mean, it really highlights the faith that they had. Mm-hmm. We talked about Abraham on Sunday. We're going to look at Lydia later. Right? She's hearing this gospel message. She would have had Jewish context around her. Look, I'm not saying she still had a regenerated heart in Philippi, but the point is, that's very different to Abraham's story, right? Mm-hmm. Where you imagine, where that's almost the rawest form of regeneration, if I can even say it that way. Yeah. So, good.
That's another thing that was finished at the cross.
Mm.
You know, Jesus said, it's done. It's finished.
Yeah, well, and I mean, think about it. That it is finished, yeah, the past, present, future,
yeah.
For sure. Yeah, the fulfillment that those in Hebrews 11 are looking forward to. Yeah. Okay, guys, good stuff. All right, regeneration, passive. We're passive in it. God is the cause. It's an act of God's will. The intervention, right, the CPR. And then this regeneration is by the Holy Spirit. So this is what we've been building to. God authors it in one sense, right? God the Father authors it, but who is the one that makes it efficient? The one who enacts it, his renewing work. Titus 3, 4, 5. Someone want to read those two verses?
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit.
So on top of seeing the agent of regeneration being the Holy Spirit, take a look at the language that again should be so familiar. So God our Savior, right? The author is the one appearing. That's an active thing. To a passive agent. He saved us. And then look at this, not because of works done by us in righteousness. This is what we've been looking at in Galatians. He didn't do it because we have works to submit to him. But why? According to his own mercy. I mean, I think of all kinds of passages, right? Exodus 34, Romans 9. It's God's mercy. He'll have mercy on whom he has mercy. By the washing of regeneration. Look at the water language again. Remember that from Ezekiel and John 3? The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So you can put that whole picture together. And it's a very spiritual image of that heart of stone gone. We're being washed clean and given a heart of flesh, a beating heart. That make sense? Mm-hmm. So you build that now to the nature of regeneration. That was the author of regeneration, but let's now start to look at these pieces individually. So the nature of regeneration, first and foremost, it is mysterious. Now, some of you picked up on this already in John 3. If you have it open, you can turn there again. This is very clear in John 3, the mystery here. Someone read John 3, 8, when you get the... Consider the analogy that Jesus puts forward to Nicodemus in terms of regeneration. He's trying to explain to Nicodemus what regeneration is like, because Nicodemus is asking the question, and Jesus puts an analogy forward, and it's this in John 3, 8.
The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
There it is. I mean, that's just obviously, not just because it's out of the mouth of Jesus, but in one sense we see this. This is the perfect analogy for regeneration. You know what's happening, and you think about your wind analogies. You see the leaves blowing, but you can't see the wind. You don't know where it's blowing, but you know something's happening, and it is precisely the way with regeneration. Something is happening. We talk so much about that, the evidences of those things. But here, Jesus just simply says, it's a mystery. Regeneration, or more so, the way the Holy Spirit is going about that, it's a mystery. It's not for us to know. This is just one of those things, right? For those of us that love all the answers, this is where we recognize we're not going to get them for this, and for good reason, probably. Secondly, it's mysterious. It is instantaneous. I think, Elisa, this gets to one question you're asking before. It is instantaneous. Look at this verse in Acts 9. I went to this guy because we're very familiar with him and should be with this account in his life. Remember Saul of Tarsus? You tell me which direction he was going, dead in his trespasses and sins, right? So think about this instant picture. Grab a hold of this picture in Acts 9. Brother Saul, right? So this is what he's getting from God. And you've got Ananias here and a whole bunch of other pieces. But I'm simplifying the scene. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, look at that language, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And what did we learn in Galatians? What did he immediately start doing?
Praising.
Yeah, well, praising, praying for sure. His ministry begins.
Oh, yeah.
In Arabia, right? He says this is in Galatia. He's gone. That's what he's doing, right? There's a sense where it's immediate. There was no maturation or fermentation process or anything like that going on. His eyes were opened. You know, we see those precious saints, right, that recognize that. And again, everyone moves different pieces. But one of the sure signs, like the leaf blowing in the wind, is the one that's just, they were going this way, but now they're running to God. So very clear, this is what you get in Acts 9. So not only is it mysterious, it's instantaneous. Thirdly, it is holistic. What we mean by that is comprehensive. It infects every part of the human person. And I would say body and soul. Familiar passage, 2 Corinthians 5. Maybe some of you went to this right away when you thought of regeneration. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What is that picture in your mind of a new creation? Is it just an arm that's new? Well, look at my new arm. No, I'm a new creation, right? From the inside out, I'm an absolutely new thing, right? That's the language in 2 Corinthians 5. What about this one? Ephesians 4, 24, the book that has Ephesians 2. Look at the wording here, not new creation. Along with that, just like it, the new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I want you to look at those words and just think of the rebel, the darkened one. Remember those, the blind one? Look at the kind of person being described here. What about this new self? The likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is a new creation, holistically, from the inside out, every fabric of their being. Just a quote here that help, I pray might help you understand it. Sinclair Ferguson, love his thoughtfulness. He says this about the pervasiveness of regeneration. He says, regeneration is all pervasive, just as depravity. Does that make sense? So the same way depravity infects every bit of your DNA, spiritual and physical, regeneration so too infects it. Really helpful analogy. While the regenerate individual is not yet holy as he or she might be, look at this, there is no part of life which remains uninfluenced by this renewing and cleansing work. That's helpful. And it's helpful because that's exactly what the Bible is saying. New creation, new self. Again, we have to remind ourselves of these things for nothing else, right? Ourselves sometimes when we have those moments. We are new creations. We are new selves, right? And all the different affections and desires, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But from the inside out, we are new. It is transformative. That's the nature of regeneration. Again, one of the things I feel like I've said probably 100 times, but bear with me one more time. Regeneration, the spiritual life, is not just a card or an add-on. I mean, you cannot read your Bible and think that, right? Now, we know many people that just want to add Jesus, and I keep hammering that point home because it's the order of our potpourri day, our spiritual mosaic day. Just throw it in the pot and whatever, and I'm at the buffet table and pull a little bit of Jesus on. That is not what the Bible teaches. You are reordered where Jesus, God, is everything. That's what the Bible teaches. And again, don't take my word for it. That's what we've been seeing. And it is transformative. So what does that mean? I will give a new heart and a new spirit, a heart of flesh. So we've looked at that, but even more, look at this. Psalm 48 says what? I delight to do your will, oh my God. That's a great barometer I like to have for myself, right? Am I in Christ? Am I standing saved before you? If I am, I delight to do his will. I mean, it's right there. I'm saying it to me. I'm making it about me. If I'm in Christ today and I'm saved before you, I delight to do your will, O God. Now look, I know what you're thinking.
Yeah.
You got moments and days, but listen, we got to take that flesh and pound it. For sure, we repent of those things, we get back up. We repent of those things, we get back up. If we're in Christ, listen, this is the plea at the bottom of your soul in the worst of your days. O God, help me. I just want to honor you. Man, I'm messing this thing up, but I want to do your will. Not this, well, whatever. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter anymore. That's the difference. It's transformative. Look, you're going to have those Eeyore days, but at the end of the day, right, you are getting back up and you're growing and transforming. What did we learn in sanctification? You're going in one direction. You're not going in the other direction. Regeneration is transformative because the Bible says that it is. Finally, it is the beginning of an end. There's one glorious truth to hang on to before you leave tonight. Once it starts in you, Philippians 1:6, once it starts in you, there's no going, it doesn't stop. It is everlasting. Where's the doctrine? We haven't even scratched the surface at. Some of you know it, the perseverance of the saints.
Wow,
we've been there, Lisa, we know. But have hope, and I say this to you to have hope, okay? Look at that again. It's not as if people parachute in, or you just, like you say, maybe Elisa, we feel like that, and then we feel like we get off the coaster or something like that. That's not the way that it works. And how can we say that? Turn to Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. How many know what these two verses, what's the nickname of these verses? Who knows it? The golden chain. Very good. The golden chain. And what, I feel like this is elementary, but. What is characteristic of a chain?
It's linked.
It's linked. I mean, we have to just state the obvious here. It's linked. That's why it's called the golden chain. For some here, for sure, I know, and we all appreciate this verse. Someone read Romans 8:28, the verse that goes before it. Romans 8:28.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose.
Okay, that is a magnificent verse, probably one of the most glorious verses in the New Testament. It's your license plate verse, right? I mean, that's the verse. But how can that be guaranteed under a providential God? There's only one way, and that is the sovereignty of God. This is not just a feel-good verse. Whatever you went through today, this week, this month, he will make it all work together for good for you, Christian beloved. Right? Because he can. He's sovereign. And how? Let's look at the chain from beginning to end. Pick it up in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. It doesn't stop there. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then look at this. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's no getting off. There's no getting off. Like I said, there's a rich doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. We'll get to that one day. It talks about not only sanctification being the umbrella, all these pieces under it. Perseverance says once you're in, once you be regenerated by God, the true, genuine Christian will persevere right through to glory. And that's an encouraging truth, I pray. It is for me. You'll persevere right through to glory. That's the golden chain of Romans 8:28, 29, and 30. Let's look at one more. I threw this one in there. This is a bonus. This is in my readings this morning. I came across this and just like, man, I got to put this in tonight. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, John 17. Those of you that don't know, dear to my heart, I preached that here when I was candidating here, John 17, for those that were here. And just always have that extra special memory of John 17 with that and God knitting our hearts together and all of that. I won't get mushy on you, but John 17... 24, listen to his prayer. Now, this is the piece of the prayer where Jesus turns his attention to you. He's prayed for him and the Father. He's prayed for the 12. But now, this is the beauty of the high priestly prayer. He turns and he looks right at you. And this is his prayer. Father, I desire that they also, you, Christian, you, whom you have given me, look at that, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. There is your stamp, your regal seal on the golden chain. You know, that's Jesus praying for you. Mm-hmm. He's praying for you that where you will show up where?
In
glory. You're getting there, Christian. You're going to get there. There's the prayer from Jesus. Anyway, I just had to throw that in there. That was a little bonus, but I mean, it's all over Scripture. All over these aspects of regeneration.
Once you see it on one page, you just start. Yeah. Two pages.
Isn't it amazing? I mean, it just comes to life. Zlatko, we were talking about that, right? Just before, it just starts to, it's like those pop-up books the kids use, right? You just keep it, and all of a sudden, it just keeps popping up, left, right, and center. All right, finally, the consequence of regeneration. So let me ask you this question. This is a good, friendly, debated question. Which comes first, regeneration or saving faith? Which came first, the chicken or the egg, right? Which comes first, regeneration or saving faith?
Regenerate.
We just want the Bible to answer that question. This kind of gets at, Sandy, what you were asking before or commenting on before. Back to John 3 again. Now, what we're going to pay attention to when we look at these verses, they're going to come rapidly. I want you to think of chronology. Does that make sense? You know what I mean by that? What comes first and then what comes next? Keep that in mind as we look at these verses. You can turn there, but we're going to go a little quick through them. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what comes first?
Regeneration.
Water and the Spirit, and then?
Entrance,
right? Now, he doesn't break down all the seeing and all of that, but you see the logical flow. Unless you're born, right, of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's one. What about this one? We talked about Lydia. Look at the order for Lydia. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized. And the implication there, repented and placed her faith and trust. So what's the order there? The Lord, right? Again, those Mikeys, if that's a helpful analogy, opened her heart and she could see and she accepted, right? You see that? What about this one later in Acts? look at the language here. This is Paul recounting his early days, okay? This is when he does that through the different leaders that he meets along the book of Acts. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to what? Open their eyes so that, look at the order, they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Do you see the order there? I'm sending you there. Now, of course, Paul's not the one doing it, right? We've just learned the agent is the Holy Spirit. But what we're paying attention to here is the order. What about this one? 2 Corinthians 4, 4-6. Listen carefully. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. We've looked at that already, Ephesians 2. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. But then this, but God has shone in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is our theme for the conference last year, if you remember. But this is the whole idea. Our eyes have been opened by regeneration to what? See the knowledge of the glory, right? Our God in the face of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So let me give you a few things here that I pray will help. Again, we're just settling in with the consequence of regeneration. Thinking about logical order. Richard Mayhew says it this way, and I hope this is helpful when you think about which comes first. From a temporal perspective, regeneration and faith occur simultaneously, and I completely agree. They do. So in one sense, you're saying, well, you just said one is for the other. In one sense, they're happening together, and we're going to explain that more in a moment. They're happening simultaneously. Your eyes are opened, and you respond to Christ. In the exact moment that man is born again, he repents and believes the gospel. But then he says this, nevertheless, this simultaneity, which means basically happening at the same time, does not rule out causality. Does that make sense? So everybody close your eyes. Close your eyes. Yes, I know. Feels like back to school, right? Now open your eyes and you see. Now tell me what you're seeing now. Is that the reason why you opened your eyes? No. You opened your eyes. Someone would say, what I saw, but think about this. If saving faith comes first, this is what we're saying. When you open your eyes, right, something's causing that. It's not what you're seeing around you that causes you to open your eyes. But you simultaneously open your eyes and see at the same time. But you know what comes first. Does that make sense? Some have likened this to electricity in the light bulb. John Webb was here, he'd tell you how this works. You literally flick the switch. You have the electricity in the bulb. It's happening simultaneously, but one is causing the other. Does that make sense? That's regeneration. In one sense, there's a simultaneous sense that we see, but there's what we call causality. One is causing the other. And logically, as we just ran through that jet tour of those passages, we're seeing an order consistent in Scripture. Does that make sense? Tell me if anyone's still, please, I want to make sure we grasp that. Yeah, Michelle.
I don't know if Titus 3, I'm reading that, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The sequence.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You start to see it. You start to see it. Yeah, absolutely, Michelle. And it starts to pop up more vividly in some texts, much more blunt. And some you realize, wait, I've looked at that text before, and I never saw it before. The key here, when we talk about the consequence, right? And Michelle, you ended with that, right? With the Holy Spirit there and the consequence of that. It's the same thing in our spiritual life. Regeneration is like the eyes being opened, and we've talked about that already. And when your eyes are open, you can see, right? And then you do all the things you need to do. I mean, we can think of 1,000 analogies. You're in the middle of the 401, and you open your eyes, and you open your eyes to see, and the Mack truck's there. Okay, I've got to get out of the road. You respond because of sight, but if you were blind, you wouldn't. Do you see all the ways? This is what regeneration is like in the spiritual life. So as Jeremy said, we're walking around, whether it's with friends, coworkers, loved ones that are blind. This is how, in one sense, you know, isn't it true in your own testimony? When your eyes were opened, you're like, wow. I've been blind all these years. For me, 30 years of my life, blind, dead blind, living a different course of the world. And it's true for many of you as well. So opened eyes or sight. Turn to 1 John 5 to cement this. Again, we bear with me as we talk a little bit of grammar as well, but I just love these little nuggets that we get in there. 1 John 5:1, someone read that for us.
Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him.
All right. So we have, I've talked about the dynamics of a verb in Greek. My family knows I love this stuff. Everyone who believes, you see the believes and loves there? First line, third line, those are in the present tense. That's an ongoing, you're believing and loving, okay? But when you see has been born again, now I don't know Michelle or the true linguists out there, because I'm not one. I don't know if there's a perfect in French. There's a perfect tense in French. But the perfect means, is there, okay, so the perfect means there's an action that happened and the results just continue to the present. But the action happened first. And this is what it causes. This is just beautiful stuff. And what John is doing, the fisherman's pen, this is what he's doing in 1 John 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ had to have an initiating action first. They had been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father, right, who loves who the Father loves, had that initiation, right, of regeneration. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Wonderful stuff. Wonderful stuff. So the consequence of regeneration, let's just look at a few here. Whoop. New spiritual sight. Turn to 2 Corinthians one more time. New spiritual sight. We've looked at this verse before, but I want you to key in on specifically now what is being seen. And again, I feel like we just looked at it 10 minutes ago. But when we're talking about the consequence of regeneration, we're talking about now what you can see. This is how you know, right? And what do you know when you talk about spiritual sight? Someone read that again one more time. Read 4-6.
The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. But God has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
So much there we could comment on, but particularly look at the end. Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yeah, go ahead.
And this is why the people can read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't know.
Yep.
They just don't know.
They don't. Blind, for sure. But let's pull this, Jerry, back to Romans 1. What were they doing in Romans 1? They don't want... Yeah, they're suppressing...
But they don't have the Holy Spirit opening their hearts to the truth.
That's right. And what are they resisting doing in Romans 1? Giving glory to who?
God.
They will not do it. I will carve an idol. I will bow down to it. I'll worship the pigeon or the tree. But I will not... give glory to God. And this is where you see, when your eyes are open with spiritual sight, give you a very practical example, I guess contemporary to what we're going through today in our society. There's just one of those scales that fall off. What in the world am I doing bowing down to the created and not the creator? You have new spiritual sight when you're regenerated. You can see things you never saw before. You look at the sunset, you look at these, right? You just see. That makes sense? So that's one. What about a new spiritual mind? One of you read, I think, Jeremy, you read in this chapter already. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. Someone read 1 Corinthians 2:14-16, that whole passage there for us.
The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. But we have the mind of Christ.
Amazing. What is our mind thinking with now? It's the mind of Christ. We see the things we couldn't see before, and we're thinking through the things we never could think through before. We weren't spiritually discerning before, and now we have the mind of Christ. This is what regeneration is. This is the consequence of regeneration. A few more. A new response to God. I just love this one. One of the clear... text. You can just look at it or turn there if you want. Acts 2:37-38. Now when they heard this, remember what's going on in Acts 2? The birth of the church. Peter gets up and says this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. He gives them the gospel. And look at the language, cut to the heart. Remember the language we've seen in Ezekiel, right? Regeneration, heart of stone, heart of flesh. And he said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, this is the response, brothers, what shall we do? So in other words, maybe this is the second where their eyes are open. They've been cut to the heart. What do we do now? What do we do now? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. You see that? This is a new response. This kind of response is foolishness to those unbelievers around us. But do you see the difference? They're cut to the heart. They're regenerated. So what's their response? What do you then start to see in the rest of Acts 2? Remember, look, we looked at this last week. What was their new devotion? Prayer, preaching the word, right? Lord's table. Incredible. This is what happens as a consequence of regeneration. You have a new response to God. I can tell you again, if nothing else, my own testimony is just that, indifferent, just not wanting anything to do with God. And it was just truly, I can't tell you the day I was saved, but I knew right away affections had changed. Imperfectly, I was a baby, very immature, still growing and working through that. But in one sense, the affections are different. I want to do what God asked me to do. And that's the key, friends. Look, we're not talking about, you know, all of a sudden you're Paul on the way to Damascus, right? And all you have this fierce ministry. Do your affections change? I mean, that's a simple question. Do you have a new response to God? All right. New life. Look at these verses in 1 John. You can turn there and we can go through these two because there's two of them in here I want us to look at. Someone read 1 John 2:29. The epistle of 1 John, by the way, such a great one in terms of those that are his. So many have said, so many work through this epistle for assurance. This is a wonderful epistle. I mean, because it's just so simply said. Someone read 1 John 2:29.
If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him.
Again, we look at the verbs that everyone who practices righteousness, that's an ongoing. So that means not perfection, but it means the pattern of one's life is righteousness. Those affections, that's regeneration consequent. You just look at their life, you look at your own life, you know righteousness is being practiced. And look at it, look at the language, has been born of him. What about, go to chapter 3, verse 9, someone read that one. And go ahead.
Yep. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God.
So we're not going to get caught up on the, what does it mean to keep on sinning? And remember, these are patterns of life, but here's the key. Look at, this is what I want to zero in on. No one born of God keep on sinning because he has been born of God. The consequent of regeneration, remember what we learned in sanctification is you're a new creation and you're growing. And you look back and you realize, wow, I'm not where I was a year ago, and I'm certainly not where I was 5 years ago. Praise be to God. That's what we're talking about here. Growth in Christ in sanctification. And that's a new life. That's a consequent of regeneration, right? New life. And then we end with this one fittingly because of our study. New spiritual fruit. I think I mentioned it either Sunday or last Wednesday. I feel this is building up on me with this Galatians study. Because I feel if someone walked in over the last few Sundays, they think I'm trying to turn this church into an antinomian church. And as I just preach the text, right? So Paul is hammering the point about law. You just wait for what's coming in Galatians 5 in one sense. I mean, if they're going to accuse me of antinomianism, I will be branded a legalist. Antinomianism means no law. So you have the two extremes. So the antinomian says there is no law, right? Because of the cross, look, I'm going to cheat a little bit with antinomianism. They basically live that says it doesn't matter because I live by grace. I don't have a law. Christ, right? Don't you know it's Christ in me? I don't have a law. The legalist, to the point, wants to, you know, have their own laws to be made right with God, right? So those are the two things, and we are of balance. We want to make sure we balance them out. But Galatians is a great letter to do that. So those of you that are fearing, like, wow, where are we headed here as a church? I mean, are we like no law? You're just hammering the no law. Paul is going to pick up on that argument and say, well, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is your diagnostic. And it's a famous diagnostic test in Galatians 5. But let's just read the end of it. But the fruit of the Spirit. And let me end tonight by saying this. The fruit of regeneration. The fruit of new creation. The fruit of new life. The fruit of the agency of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of all of that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I love that passage because especially at the end, against that, there is no law. And this is kind of what Paul's point is. In one sense, this is how you know you have regeneration in you. This is how you know you've been justified, right, by faith in Christ. Again, we'll unpack those when we get there in Galatians 5. But these are aptly called the fruits of the Spirit. And these are, again, consequences of regeneration. And like all things, if you look at that list, and again, I'll save this for when we get there, it's not just a laundry list of good virtue. These are things that the rest of the Bible informs. Every single one of those virtues is informed in the Bible somewhere else. In a way that, I tell you this all the time, you look at a word like love. How many times have I said it? We need to redeem that word love, right? We have a very cinematic view of love. We need to redeem that biblically. What about peace? Don't you want martyr's peace? That's the peace we're talking about. Yep.
Yeah. Peace,
baby. Yeah, I mean, that's right. Indeed. Right down to self-control. I mean, there's so much. When you think about the fruit of the Spirit, so we'll get there and talk about that. But the whole point of bringing this up here to close tonight is, again, this is the consequent of that leaf blowing in the wind vision of regeneration, right? These are the things that outflow from regeneration. All right, that's a lot. Yes, Jeremy.
Growing up in the charismatic church, that has a lot of baggage for me, that particular verse.
Yeah.
But I've just come to love it so much. One of the verses we read last week, I can't remember where it was, I think it was in Acts 2, talked about how everybody who's born again gets the Spirit. There's no different level of Christians. These Christians have the Spirit and these ones don't.
Right.
But that's more, what I was...
Blessing, yeah.
That's what I grew up with. Mm. And so I was constantly reading that, the fruit of the Spirit, saying, well, I don't have these things, so I need to get the Holy Spirit. Well, no, I needed to get saved. You know, it's like if you're truly regenerate, you have the Holy Spirit.
Amen, Jeremy.
You will have those things eventually.
Amen. Jeremy, we can't say that enough. And I pray you guys hear it. Yeah, no, absolutely. This is where, Elisa, this gets to your point where, because I also don't want people walking out beating themselves up about things. Listen, the simple exercise here is if you are regenerated, if you're in Christ, this is true of you. And we're growing in Christ and all of those things, but there is no second blessing. It was the anointing one, I think. It was 1 John 2. You have the anointing already. 1 John 2:10, I think. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You don't need anything else. You don't need, and this is where I was tempted when he went to Galatians 3, and he says, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? I think I made a comment about this, so stop me if I did. But we have a whole industry in the church around that, where we try to perfect ourselves by the flesh. Right, I remember reading a book, you can throw tomatoes later, have a new kid by Friday. And it's just like, how catchy is that? Have a new kid by Friday. I mean, but that's what we want. We don't want love, joy, peace, waiting on the Lord, cultivating good character. We want a new self by Friday in these things. And this is where we try to perfect by the flesh, but we have it all. We have all the equipment in regeneration. It's now just going to the Word, the Word that we now see with new eyes, the disciplines. Remember, Alex talked about this at the conference. There is nothing new under the sun. It's the disciplines that cut those trails. Those are the ones that will get you there. And that's what it is. How popular today, certainly not in a flashy church, right? A consumeristic church, but that is the way. So, Jeremy, for sure, we'll talk about that much more when we get to Galatians 5. So, good. Any other questions before we wrap and close? Zlatko.
There is a good parallel in the Bible that in one sense you could compare the old man to the new man by comparing the dust that Adam was before God breathed into him, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And And as big as the gap is between the dust and the alive Adam, how much bigger is the gap between us when we were dead to us now, brought to life and brought into his glorious grace.
Amen. Absolutely. May we never forget that. It's a chasm. It's a wide open chasm. And I think so many of us, Lotko, can testify to that. And that's, in one sense, your indelible affirmation, right? You know what the natural man's affections are for. You know what the old man wants to do. You know all of those things. But you know deeper down and more holistically, you now know who you want to live for. Mm-hmm. And that's a miracle of God. I mean, that just, there's nothing else to describe it. It's a miracle of God. So praise be to him for that. It's probably a great place to end. Mm-hmm. Let me pray. If you have questions, please, I'm here. We can talk about it. Good stuff tonight, guys. Good stuff. Let me pray.